Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, worship team, for leading us before the throne of God this morning. I want you to take a moment and think of the closest relationships that you've had or enjoyed. It could be something that's ongoing now or something in the past. Maybe it was a parent, perhaps a teacher or a mentor, maybe even just a close friend. And I want you to think of that relationship, and I want you to think about, was there ever a time when you tried to emulate or imitate something about that person, something that they were was something that you wanted to be also, and so you tried to emulate that. Not everybody has had such a close relationship that's led to a desire to live in the same way this other person has. But for those who know God, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, we do. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, begins in chapter 4 with a very practical series of imperatives for the believer. Commands, things to do, and a real practical list of here's how you live the Christian life. The first half of Ephesians is a doctrinal gospel explanation, and now the second half, these last three chapters, are very practical. And Paul begins in chapter 4 even by saying, your walk should be like this. Walk worthy of these things. And in chapter 5, in the first two verses of chapter 5, he summarizes his exhortation in chapter 4 with the first two verses in this statement. I want to go ahead and read that with you this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Today, the question I'd like us to think about and to kind of meditate on is this. How much of who you are displays the character of God? How much of your life, of your lifestyle, of every part of who you are, displays the character of God? I'd like this morning to create a sentence together, a phrase that really highlights and maybe draws out a little bit of the meaning of the passage, the sentence that Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 5. And the beginning of Paul's sentence starts with a therefore. And it's an indicator of a summary statement happening, right? There's a almost a kind of a cue there to look back and say, okay, what's about to be said is hanging on what has been said. So Paul in chapter 4 here again has given us very practical things, some lifestyle admonitions. Do this, he said, to put off the old man and to put on the new, and he's described both of those things. And so here in chapter 5, he begins with therefore. And so our sentence will begin with this. The Christian life is, and the first phrase that we're going to add to that is this. The Christian life is a command to conform. Look at the first phrase of chapter 1 there after the word therefore. It says, therefore be imitators of God. Just the word be, such a small little word, but it has so much meaning for this phrase. The idea here is that this is an entire holistic change. Okay, it's not a command to call or a call to selective obedience. This is not a call to selective life change. In other words, I like these aspects about who God is, and so I'm going to adopt those. But in these areas of life, I'd rather really live my own life in this way. And that's not what Paul is calling us to. He's reminding us that God wants all of us. Be. What is your being? And it says, be imitators. Be imitators. The word for imitator here is the word that we get our word mimic from, right? It's someone who is copying or taking upon themselves the personage of someone else, right? It's a total conformity idea. And not just a outward kind of external thing, but this is, you are taking on the very characteristics of somebody else, every aspect of this. And this would have been a concept that would have easily connected to those in Ephesus, the people that Paul is writing to, because they had a theater, and this theater was actually fairly large. It seated around 20,000 people. That's the same amount of seating as the Cleveland Cavaliers get. All right, so it's a large place, And they were used to the idea of actors coming and pretending and taking on a character, right? And we understand that too, right? A good actor, those who get awards and we enjoy watching their movies or whatever, are those that can very convincingly give us the idea that they are somebody else, right? They've taken on the very characteristics of this character that they're trying to talk about. And this is not new for Paul's teaching either. He said in 1 Corinthians to be imitators of me in chapter 4 there. And in chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so this idea of a conformity to God is something that would probably have been quickly understood by the people in Ephesus. I don't know if you're familiar with Frank Caliendo. He's an impressionist, and he's a really good impressionist. And if you watch him on TV, it's helpful because you can see who it is. You may be hearing, you know, one of the presidents or a certain sportscaster or something like that, but you can at least see, okay, that's not him. It sounds just like him. But if you've ever heard him on the radio, it's really difficult to follow because he will switch characters quickly. And because we don't have any visual reference, all we have is his voice. We think, wow, that is actually that person. He's that good of a mimic. And Paul is calling us to do something far more greater than that. He's calling us to take on the very characteristics of God, the imitators of God in our life. This is an active call. We are to be participating in this. Philippians chapter 2 says that we need to work out our own salvation. All right? And it's a passive thing. We have to understand that is not entirely us that brings about this change. We need to rely on God to do that for us. And Philippians chapter 2, 13 says that. And Romans chapter 12 says the same thing. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Right? And that's the idea of we are being transformed. But what's the end of that verse? By the renewing of your mind. And there's the participation again. And so God calls us to be, he calls us to conform, and not just in an external way, but in every aspect of who we are, our thoughts, and our actions, and even the motives behind our actions, are called to conform to the very character of God. This is probably maybe bringing up the question, you know, how would I do that? How can a sinner like myself, and I know myself pretty good, and I know I struggle. Even the things that people think I don't struggle with, we know our hearts, don't we? Every day is a battle. How can I accomplish this? How can I follow through on a command that God's given to me? It seems so impossible. It's important to understand a few things. It is possible because we're created in His image. God has created us in His image. Don't forget that. Now, what I'm not saying is that we can become God, right? Or we can even be perfect. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says we are going to struggle with sin until God finally takes us and glorifies us finally after death. But the call is there, and it's possible because we're created in His image. If you take a fish and take it out of the fish tank and say, go, be free, fish, it's not very free, is it? It's actually not designed to live in that environment. And that's what kind of one of the principles you're thinking about here is that we have been designed, created, to live in God's paradigm, right? Under God's system. And so that is the system where we find the most freedom, and we can actually obey. We can actually see God change our attitudes and even our motives. So we can do this because we're created in His image. We can also do it because the Spirit enables us. When you're saved, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit has entered and indwelled you and is giving you and has promised to give you the power to obey, the power to conform to the image of God. And we trust in that. We use that as an encouragement. And finally, His regenerating and transforming grace that has made us His children gives us the power to imitate. So this first phrase certainly has enough spiritual meat to kind of really be an entire message. And I know we went through that very quickly, but allow it to sink in. And right away, Paul raises some pretty piercing questions, doesn't he? Is there any part of who I am that I'm holding back from being fully conformed to what God would want? Are you actively seeking to conform to God's way, or are you waiting for it to kind of happen to you? If you're sitting and saying, God, I want to be like you, I'm going to wait until you do it, then you've got a wrong idea of how God expects that to happen. He wants us to participate in that. We're to be imitators. Are you renewing your mind? Do you get into God's Word and understand this is how I'm going to be able to know what God wants for me? Changing in this area begins with a prayer of submission. Put aside your desires and evaluate what God's desires are. Get into the Word and then align your wants with His. Paul begins to summarize his teaching on living the Christian life by reminding us that we have been commanded to conform to God's character. But that command becomes easier to obey when we understand that it's based on a relationship. And so let's continue our sentence building here. The Christian life is a command to conform based upon a close relationship. Look at the next phrase in our verse. It says, as beloved children. Paul says we need to be imitators of God like children who are loved by their father do. How they are prone to do. This idea of beloved here is the same word that God that is translated when God said, behold, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved son in Matthew 3. That's what the same word here is. There's a very strong paternal love for this person. And we're children. Don't let that just kind of fade past you. Oh, yeah, I'm a child of God. That's nice. I'm technically a Christian. No, think about that. Think about what the relationship is there. We're not slaves. We're not subjects, right? We're not acquaintances. We're not even just friends. We're His children. That's a close relationship. Paul uses this comparison. Peter and John do too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter use the same concept to teach the same truth. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It's the same concept. Become, match, imitate the character of God. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, same word there. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay, so there's the teaching that says we're not perfect yet. It's not happening yet. But continue to read. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. So the end goal is conformity, total conformity to God, right? Because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, for He is pure. So you see the action there? John says, okay, we know the end. We know God is going to do the work, and we will one day have a glorified body free from sin. But everyone who believes that, everyone who hopes in that, purifies himself. It's the same idea. It's a relationship. It's because we are children. He says, we're God's children now. And so this is a natural thing that you're going to be doing. This desire to be, to conform to what God wants is based upon a relationship that's close. Jack has been helping me with some projects now and then, and he's got a tool belt now. And he loves his tool belt, and he likes to wear it when we're doing something together. Okay, and there's a willing participation in what he's doing. He wants to do what I'm doing, even in that situation. But there's a different. The motive is there because of what we're doing. We're spending time. There's a closeness right there. If I was simply to ask him to put on his tool belt and work on some of the projects that I need to get around the house, it probably wouldn't happen. I don't know if it'd be good if it did happen, actually. But who knows? Maybe he'd do it better than me. But the idea here is that this is not something, this putting on the tool belt and working on some projects isn't something he's naturally thinking about doing. But when he realizes the closeness of the relationship, he wants to imitate that. You know, why do children imitate those who they love? The more a child knows their love, the more they tend to imitate that person. You know, they recognize a closeness. Even if they don't fully understand it, they recognize a closeness and they respond by imitating because that's the closest relationship that they have. You know, children do conform when they're disciplined, right? We're to discipline our children and expect them to obey. But how much sweeter is it when the motive behind their obedience or their conformity to what we expect of them is really coming a motive of, I want to please you. It's a sweet thing. As parents, if you've seen that, if your child said, hey, I just made my bed without being asked. Whoa, you know, that's huge. That's cause for celebration. A week-long festival, right? Because they've made their bed without being asked. But it's a sweet thing, isn't it? Right? And God's calling us to do the same thing, not to conform to his image because of fear and because of fear of a consequence, because we're free from the wrath of God. God is calling us to recognize, hey, you are a child of God. You have a relationship with a holy, righteous God that is the closest type of relationship possible. We need to obey because we want to, because we want to please him. That begs the question, do you fully understand how much God loves you? Have you meditated on that recently? Really? How much God loves you? Not everybody has a good relationship with their earthly father, but every believer has been given a close relationship with a good, holy, unchanging heavenly father. Have you meditated on that, what it means to be a child of God, the security that comes from that? Understand what Paul's doing here. He's not simply using an analogy and saying, just like there's an earthly relationship here, we need to do the same thing. He's actually saying, no, this is reality. It's not just an example. It's the reality. You are a child of God. You have that relationship. And the more we know this, the more we will want to imitate him. Often in Scripture, we find the authors employing repetition to kind of get a point across or to emphasize a specific point. And Paul does that here. And so our sentence is going to come back on itself a little bit here. But Paul, in verse 2, he restates kind of the same concepts, but he clarifies them a little bit. So let's continue our sentence here. The Christian life is a command to conform based on a close relationship. And the new part is that it's characterized by love. Christian life should be characterized by love. Paul says this in verse 2, and walk in love. Walk is the same idea, carries the same meaning as the word be. Let the entirety of your life be recognized as this characteristic, right? In the beginning of chapter 4, he uses the same terminology. Walk worthy of the calling that you've been called, right? And so this idea of this lifestyle change is to be true about us. And we're to be imitators. The same concept of a holistic life change. We all have things that we're known for. And unfortunately, my actual walk is something that I had been told is unique in some regards. And I'm going to regret telling you this illustration, but it was the best one I could think of. I took a mission trip of teenagers to New York City. And really, the best way to navigate New York City is to use the subways and to walk to wherever you need to go. And so we were doing a lot of walking. And certainly by the middle of the week, people are getting tired and they're starting to slow down. And I'm on a schedule. And if you know me, I stress out about that kind of stuff. And so I'm like, come on. And I'm out in front, you know, while everybody else is kind of behind. And one of these times I looked back and they were all walking like orangutans. It's just kind of just this goofy, loping, kind of strange walk. I'm like, what are you guys doing? You guys look ridiculous. And they're like, you're just you. You know, that's how you walk. I'm like, no, it's not. No, it's not. And then my wife agreed with them, and I lost all footing in that argument. I walk weird, okay? Ron Trostel says it looks like I just got off a horse. I don't know what that means. But I'm known for that walk, right? You know, what Paul's saying here is we need to be known for our love. And not a human kind of a self-satisfying love, but our life, our walk, our lifestyle, everything about us needs to be reflecting God's love. Our entire being, every choice that we make, every word we speak to other people, and the motives behind our choices are to reflect the same type of love that God has demonstrated to us. Turn back to 1 John if you've turned away from there. 1 John chapter 4 this time. And look at verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, there's that word again, reminding us of our relationship to God. Let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's the kind of instruction that we're hearing here. We ought to love because God is love. And if we're going to claim to be one of his children, then it would be natural that we would follow suit, right? That we would look the same. That we would value the same things. What would it look like if we were walking in something other than love? What would it look like if we were walking in pride or envy or discontentment? What does someone do? What kind of choices do they make? What motives do they have when they walk in fear or doubt? What about walking in anger or jealousy or lust? The common denominator there is self, isn't it? And it doesn't take us long, usually, to think of other people that struggle with those things, but it's pretty easy to point out someone else's fault. But let's evaluate our own lives right now. What's our walk? What are we known for? And maybe if we fooled everybody else, what do we know is true? What simple habit are we walking in right now? Is there a self-oriented lifestyle that you're characterized by? All of this self-evaluation leaves us with a natural question. What would it look like if I lived 100% of the time in love? And Paul gives us the answer to that in the next phrase. It's Christ's example, actually. Paul gives us this example, and it's the best possible example that anyone could ever give. Paul uses the ultimate demonstration of love. There is no greater demonstration of love than Christ's sacrifice. And it's an example of sacrificial love that should motivate us to love in the same way. So let's add to our sentence one more time. The Christian life is a command to conform based upon a relationship, a close relationship, characterized by love and motivated by Christ's example. Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. Paul's saying, walk in love just like Christ did. This idea of giving self up, the giving aspect here, the meaning behind this is to endure the loss of something. It's not just simply giving away something that we didn't need anymore. We've emptied our closets and found a bunch of things and we're going to yard sale them maybe or even just give them to someone else. No, that's not much sacrifice there. It's a giving up of something that we would have to endure some pain. It hurts a little bit. Maybe it hurts a lot. What did Christ give up? He gave up himself. It says right there, he gave himself. So if we're to imitate God, if we're to live in love, we are to give up the same thing in the same way as Jesus did. Jesus, hanging on the cross, dying for us, and enduring the rejection of him that we were, because we were sinners, right? Romans 5:8, he died for us while we were sinners. So as we're facing in opposition to him, Christ is giving up everything for us. Are we willing to do that to each other? You maybe remember the parable of the man who was forgiven a debt that he could never pay. And if you do the math, it describes the debt there. You do the math at that current time, the amount that he owed would have taken him many lifetimes to accumulate at the current rate of whatever, you know, a day's wage was. So he had no chance of paying this debt. And his master says, you know what? You're forgiven. You're forgiven of the debt. You're free from it. You no longer have to have that hanging over your head anymore. Have a great day. And what's he do? He goes out and there's someone else that owes him some money and he throws him in jail because he owes him that money. Now, it'll help you if you understand this. I did the math on this a while back and we're just going to pick the number $100,000, okay, which it's a big number. It's maybe not exactly representative of lifetimes of work and payment for that. But just pick that number just to kind of help you understand the difference. If this man's debt was $100,000 and he was forgiven of it, the debt that the Bible says he was owed was equal to about 10 bucks. So he's been forgiven 100 grand, something he could never pay off, and he's not willing to give up $10. That's a great picture of often how we interact, isn't it? You've been forgiven an eternal debt, a sin debt that you couldn't pay, that was going to land you in a place of eternal punishment. You've been forgiven it. You did nothing to earn that. you've been forgiven it, and now how often are we hesitant at the very best? Often, sometimes we refuse to forgive each other. That's Christ's example. That's what Paul's trying to say here, is that true sacrifice, it gives up something. And it gives up maybe our pride or feeling of needing to be defended. It's motivating, too. Look at verse 1 John. I think you're still in 1 John. Look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. John talks about the same thing. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was shown to us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's the sacrifice. In this is love. And he reminds us, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now here's where the rubber meets the road. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You can almost tag in the same way at the end of that. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And what he's saying there is if we're going to show the love of Christ to our community, we need to show that by how we interact with each other. How we love each other is how people who don't know Christ are going to be able to see God. Because no one has seen God. But if we love each other, then God's love is perfected in us. It's shown. Stephen Ambrose wrote a book, Band of Brothers. It was made into a TV series. And in it, he tells the story of Captain Winters, who at the time wasn't even a captain, but right after D-Day, they were attacking a certain town in France. And they had one road that went into this town. And as they were approaching, there was a machine gun nest that was pointed right down the road and just sending machine gun fire right down this road. And the men naturally just kind of ducked for cover and were hiding in the ditches along the side of the road and not moving. And soldier, this leader, understood if we stay here, we're dead. And so standing up in the middle of this road, just picture a small little mounded dirt road, not a very big thing, kind of an easy firing lane, stood in the middle of this and went side to side, literally kicking his men out of their hole and out of the trenches and urging them to motivate. And what was said to a man, they all say, you know, when we saw him do that, we were motivated to move ourselves. And that's the same type of understanding that we need to have of Christ's sacrifice to us. When we truly understand how much it cost to save our sinful souls, we will have no other response but to act the same way. So how much of yourself are you giving up for others? Maybe I'll ask it this way. How much are you holding back? You know, this should be our life attitude. Our first response should be to give, not to keep. What would this look like at home? Husbands, how would you serve your wife? Wives, how would you put your family's needs first? Children, what would your reactions be when you're asked to help out or contribute? What would this look like here at First Baptist? There's many areas of service that we have need of. Is there an area of service that you can help with but aren't because it would cost too much? I'm just going to go through a list of different ministries we have right now that really have needs. First of all, GLOW. GLOW is our new children's ministry name. God's Little Ones, it stands for. There's glow bugs and glow worms and that kind of thing. All of those endearing terms, hopefully. And they have some real specific needs. There's a few women working back there serving us every Sunday and often without ever having an opportunity to be in a regular worship service like we are. They're serving us right now. I'm thankful for that. Is that an area that you can help? Perhaps BLAST. The youth group needs help. There are facility needs, and I'm so thankful for so many who have given of their time and their energy to help with the changes that we've had. But there are always facility needs, and maybe you can serve there. Food service, help in the office, certain events that are coming up we need help with, even outreach. Even Gene Pack needs help, okay? He needs someone to just sit in a seat next to him in the van. That's not hard. Most of us could do that and just kind of take attendance. We need help. Is there an area of service that you could be serving in? What would this look like at your job, at your place of employment? Would you grumble about an unpleasant task? How would you treat your coworkers? What would be most important? Promotion of ourselves or promotion of Christ? The final phrase here in our sentence helps us remember the ultimate reason we are to imitate God, to walk in love. It's that it pleases God. It's for Him that we're doing this. Let's finish our sentence. The Christian life is a command to conform based on a close relationship, characterized by love, motivated by Christ's example, and celebrated by our Heavenly Father. Paul writes that it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, this is a terminology that would have been easily understood by those reading this. They're used to the idea of a burnt offering, a sacrifice. Even the pagan world at the time did the same thing. And there was a smell that came up there. And so culturally, this would have kind of been a quick kind of thing to understand. The Old Testament talks about it all the time, how the sacrifices were a sweet smell and a good aroma to God. And is it the actual smell that was pleasing Him? You know, many of us, maybe you have a crock pot going right now, you know, and you're going to go home and that sweet aroma is going to just waft over you when you open that door. And you're going to shut the door and come back in again because it's such a great experience, right? And we're going to be thinking about that. And we love that, right? I love the smell of meat being cooked, okay? But that's not what God's really looking for here. Certainly wasn't when there was actual sacrifices going on. What God is looking for is really the attitude of the giver. That's the sweet smell. David understood this. Writing Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he says, You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Paul talks about gifts being a sacrifice that is a sweet smell to God in Philippians chapter 4. The Philippians have given him a gift. And he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so our physical gifts are certainly that. And they should be a sacrifice. We should be trusting the Lord to give and to provide our needs as we are willingly sacrificing that which He has already given us. But it goes far beyond any physical gifts, any gift of time or energy or finances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we read, Paul writes that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Do you realize what that says? Your life should be, like Paul says, be change, holistic change. Our lives should be an aroma of God to those who are saved and to those who are not saved. And so as we walk this life in our community, in our church, whoever we interact with should get a sense, right? Should smell the aroma of Christ. And how are we to do that? It's by loving them. And what does that love look like? It is a sacrificial, giving love that endures the loss of something. Don't let that description fade. We are to endure loss for others. I want to read the final phrase or our sentence together. We finished crafting it. Let's read it together. And I want you to meditate on this passage and ask yourself if these things are true. This message has stepped on my toes a lot this week. And I'm sure that it will to all of us because we all struggle in one of these areas. Let's read this together. The Christian life is a command to conform based on a close relationship, characterized by love, motivated by Christ's example, and celebrated by our Heavenly Father. Do you remember the title of the message? The Living Offering of Loving Others. It's that simple and it's that hard, isn't it? Our life should be an offering, a sacrifice given to others, pleasing to God. Every day for the believer is a new battle between self and serving. How are you doing with that battle? What part of your life are you holding back? Is your lifestyle a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God? Let's together ask the Spirit of God to help us this week and allow your consciences to be sensitive to opportunities to serve each other. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to provide just a moment of time where we can meditate and ask the Lord to help us and help us change. Be thinking, what area in your life that you, do you need help with? What area in your life are you struggling to allow to be conformed to God's character? Is there a person or is there a way that you can love others? And just for a few moments of silence, I want you to just ask God to reveal that in your heart and ask Him for the strength to be able to obey in that area this week. Heavenly Father, we are weak.